أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another episode of our Tafsir. And inshallah ta'ala, today we are on page number 82, which is the first page of the fifth juz of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa. In the previous episode, we spoke about a number of rulings pertaining to marriage. And we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to the issues of marriage, He has made certain types of relationships haram, in the sense that it is not permissible for a person to get married to those relations of theirs. And those relations, as we said, primarily fall into three categories. Number one is that they are blood relations. So, for example, for the man, his mother, his sister, his daughter, for example. And for the woman, it would be her father, her son, her brother. The second type of relationship is through milk fostering. And it's essentially the same relationships that are through blood that are haram, but this time through milk fostering. And milk fostering is when a child, a young child, a baby is suckled by another woman. That woman then essentially becomes his milk fostering mother. And her husband becomes a father to him, and therefore her children become like siblings to him, and so on and so forth. And the third type of restriction is through marriage. So like daughter-in-laws, stepmothers, stepdaughters, mother-in-laws, these types of relationships are also something which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram. And then we said that there are those types of relationships that are made haram as a result of a temporary restriction, because of a restriction that exists, and once that restriction is lifted, it would become permissible for that marriage to proceed. So for example, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions at the end of the last verse that we took in the previous episode, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, that you marry two sisters simultaneously. It's not permissible to marry two sisters, or as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a woman and her maternal aunt or her paternal aunt. So those combinations are not allowed. However, if one sister was to pass away or to be divorced, then the other one would be permissible for the man to marry, and so on and so forth. So these are restrictions that we find within the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verse 24, where we begin today, is a continuation, as we said before, because the verses continue in that same subject matter of the women that are not permissible and some of the issues that are connected to that. The statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 24 begins, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما. Women already married other than your slaves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, women already married, what does that mean? As we said before at the end of the last episode, this is in connection to the previous verse. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, it is forbidden for you. And then He mentioned all of those relations in verse number 23, and also women that are already married, meaning they are also impermissible for you to marry, other than your slaves. Indeed, Allah has ordained all of this for you. Other women are lawful to you, so long as you seek them in marriage with gifts from your property, looking for wedlock rather than fornication. If you wish to enjoy women through marriage, then give them their bride gift. This is obligatory, though if you should choose mutually after fulfilling this obligation to do otherwise, you will not be blamed. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal is all-knowing, all-wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, therefore, that it is that these women who are already married are from amongst those people who it is impermissible, therefore, for a man to marry. So these are all of the restrictions, as we mentioned, verses 23, verses 24, and even verse 22, which came before verse 23 in the last episode, that speak about the different relationships that prevent a person from being able to marry. These, in Arabic, in the books of fiqh, are called mawani', they are called obstacles to marriage or muharramat, things that are impermissible in marriage. And so these are the relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram for us in terms of marriage. Allah Azza wa Jal says that it is permissible for you to do other than this, meaning besides all of these restrictions that we've just mentioned, that are mentioned in the Quran and likewise in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. Beyond this, it is halal for you. So long as you fulfill the conditions of the marriage and it's done in the way that the Sharia has ordained with its obligatory components and so on, it is permissible for you to marry any other woman. And obviously there are certain things the Sharia tells us that we should look for. For example, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you should look for someone who has good religion and character, because that is the way to success. There are certain other things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended, that for example the man should look for when he's looking for a wife. From them is that she is loving and caring. From them is that, for example, she is able to bear children, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he would increase his ummah, his nation, through us, meaning through our children and our offspring. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that everything beyond these restrictions is halal, and this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محسنين غير مسافحين." So long as you gift them with from your property, meaning so long as you pay the dowry, and that is because the dowry is one of the important elements of the marriage. Looking for wedlock rather than fornication, because you want to do this in a way that is halal. So Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, when He makes something haram in the Sharia, there are other things that He makes halal. So when zina has been made haram and everything that leads to zina and fornication is made haram in Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal opened for us another pathway, and that is the pathway of marriage. And so it is something which is good for a person to do if they have the ability to do so, and they are fairly sure that they will not be oppressive in their marriage and harmful, then it is something which they should do. And it was the general practice, as we know, of the prophets and messengers of Allah alayhimu salatu wassalam, that they would get married and that they would have children. And no doubt children is one of the greatest means of gaining reward in our religion. To have children, then inshallah you give to them a good tarbiyah and a good upbringing. They grow up worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, honoring and respecting their parents and doing good deeds. That is from the ways that Allah Azza wa Jalla increases a person's good deeds, their own good deeds. As the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the child of Adam passes away, all of his actions cease except from three, and from those three, a waladin salih yad'u lah, or a righteous child that will continue to make dua for you. That child is the efforts that you have made in gaining him and raising him or her in the way that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. As the scholars say, the first step of that child and its upbringing and its righteous raising is to choose a good spouse. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us here. Everything else is halal for you, so long as you do it in a way that is in accordance to the Sharia. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and if you wish to enjoy those women through marriage, then give them their dowry. فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. That is an obligation, that you give them their dowry. The dowry, Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the previous episode, we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the issue of the dowry and in terms of how it's not the right of the man after divorce to take it back. And we spoke about how Allah Azza wa Jalla hasn't placed an upper limit or a lower limit for the dowry, but rather it is something which is left to each person and each individual or couple to agree upon. However, generally speaking, it is something which people should be sensible in. This is something which in some certain communities and cultures, and even before Islam, they would be oppressive in terms of not giving the dowry. Or one of the ways that is commonly found even till today is that you don't stipulate the dowry. So when the dowry isn't stipulated, so someone says, yes, I agreed to give a dowry, but they don't tell you how much it is, that leaves a certain amount of ambiguity, in which case that may then lead to dispute or disagreement, in the sense that the husband says, no, but I was only thinking of giving you £200 and she's thinking £10,000, and now there's going to be a problem. And so the scholars, because of the importance of this issue, said that in terms of cases like that, the woman receives what they call mahrul mithl. She receives the dowry of women who would be similar to her situation, the average that they would receive. So for example, she has sisters, she has aunts, she has first cousins that got married. What was the average that they received in that family, that social circle, people of that means, of that type of financial means and so on? What would they receive normally? Say, for example, it's £1,000. We would say to the husband, that's what you must give. And that is why it is better to agree beforehand. Because had they agreed, they may well have agreed less than that amount. And they may have been willing to agree less. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla also mentions in the Quran, that if the wife wishes to, as we mentioned in previous episode, if she wishes to forego some of that, she wishes to give up some of that right, or she wishes to gift some of that dowry to her parents or to someone else, that is something that she can do if she wishes to and chooses to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why here he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا تَرَضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. And if you choose mutually after fulfilling this obligation to do otherwise with the dowry, then you will not be blamed. So the wife can say to her husband, I don't want the dowry, I forgive you for it. She can say to the husband, you promised me £1,000, give me 500 and keep 500 for you. Or she can receive it all, and then she can say to her father, I wish to give some of this to you as a gift to honor you, to show respect and love for you. I wish to give you some of that wealth as a gift. What she chooses to do and what she agrees and consents to do willingly, it is halal. But as we said in the previous episodes, for the men to come of the family and to take that money, to demand that money, to expect that money, that is something which the Sharia forbids because of the harm that is done, therefore, to the woman in that regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. That indeed this is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordained, and He is all-knowing, and He is all wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 25, He then continues and He says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِكُمْ بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ فانكحوهن بإذن أهلهن وآتوهن أجورهن بالمعروف محصنات غير مسافحات ولا متخذات أقدان فإذا أحصن فإن أتين بفاحشة فعليهن نصف ما على المحصنات من العذاب ذلك لمن خشي العنة منكم وَأَن تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if any of you does not have the means to marry a believing free woman, then marry a believing slave. Indeed, Allah knows best the depth of your faith. You are all part of the same family, so marry them with their people's consent and their proper bridal gifts. Make them married women, not adulteresses or lovers. If they commit adultery when they are married, their punishment will be half of that of free women. This is for those of you who fear that you will sin. It is better for you to practice self-restraint. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jalla is most forgiving and most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here in this particular verse that if one of you isn't able to get married, you don't have the ability to marry a believing free woman because you don't have the financial ability, you don't have the wealth to do so, then you may marry a believing slave. A believing slave is a woman who is a slave and she's a believer. If her master gives her the permission to marry, she is free to do so. And she may marry one of two people. Sometimes she will marry another slave. And if she marries that slave, then they are husband and wife. And the master has no rights in terms of intimacy with her and so on. She is her husband's wife. And if she is freed afterwards and her husband is still a slave, then she has the choice of either remaining in that marriage or having that marriage annulled, as was in the case of Barira radiallahu anha. In the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, Barira used to be a slave girl. Aisha radiallahu anha bought her freedom, meaning she bought her and she set her free. She was married. And so she decided that she didn't want to stay with her husband anymore because her husband was a slave, and the Prophet ﷺ gave that choice to her. And this story is well known, the story of Barira is well known and documented in the books of Hadith. Here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that this person is a free man that she chooses to marry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that is permissible in this particular instance. And Allah Azza wa Jalla in this particular instance, He's saying, so long as it is done with the consent of her people, meaning her masters, because she is essentially someone that she needs to take consent from, and you give them the dowry. You give the dowry that is due to them. The second, or then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you do this in a way that makes them married women, chaste women. It is not done as a type of adultery or a relationship that is done out of the bonds of marriage or wedlock. This is done in the way that is meant to be done in the Sharia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the women who are slaves, and likewise the men who are slaves, their punishment in Islam is half. So anyone that is a slave is considered to be, in terms of the punishments of Islam, they would be given half of the punishment of a free person. So for example, if their punishment was to be 100 lashes, they would be given 50 lashes, and so on and so forth. Allah Azza wa Jal says that this is for those of you who fear that you will sin, and it is better for you to practice self-restraint. It is better for you to be patient. And that is because the Sharia doesn't generally like free men marrying slaves. Because that child, when they are born, when that woman has a child, that child then also becomes a slave. It belongs to the master, because the mother is a slave. And it is difficult also in terms of other issues that with regards to her being a slave and him being free and so on. And so therefore, it is not the recommended way for a person to seek marriage. And so generally the Sharia says that you should marry people who are not in that particular situation. And that is why the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that hadith, that whoever has the means, the ability to get married, then let them do so. And whoever doesn't, then let them fast. For indeed, that is something which is better in terms of their chastity. And so therefore, likewise, in this particular verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, وَأَن تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. If you are patient, that is better for you. And that is why some of the scholars said that marrying a slave girl for a free man, it is permissible with four conditions. Number one, that she is a believer. This is only for the believing slave women. Number two, that she is chaste. She's not someone who has done anything wrong. Number three, that the man doesn't have the ability to marry a free woman because he can't afford it. And number four, he fears for himself sin if he doesn't get married because of this issue of chastity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in these particular circumstances, it is allowed. And that is also from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal says that therefore, as we said, that if she was to perform some type of crime, she would have the punishment of half of that of free women. This is for those of you who fear that you will sin. It is better for you to practice self-restraint, better for you to be patient with Allah, patient upon this particular trial. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal is Ghafoor Rahim. He is most forgiving and most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we can see therefore in Surah An-Nisa, one of the main subject matters, one of the main issues that Allah Azza wa Jal discusses is the issue of marriage, in terms of who is permissible to marry and who is impermissible to marry, and the general rulings that regard that also surround the issue of marriage. And that is because, as we alluded to before, one of the issues that the people used to oppress greatly in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst the Arabs and so on, and it is very common in other cultures as well, and it still exists to some extent today, is this issue of marriage and the rights that women have. People oppress women in terms of the actual marriage contract, in terms of the fact, for example, in our time, even amongst Muslims, women aren't given a choice. They're forcibly married, and they don't give their consent. And that is something which is against the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the woman, whether she is a virgin or a non-virgin, has to be asked concerning her consent. And if she agrees, then the marriage goes ahead. And if she disagrees, then it should be heard. Her position should be taken into consideration. And her feelings should be considered as well. And her opinion has its weight in Islam. So that's one type of oppression. People don't listen to what the wishes are of their children, for example, if it is the parents. Number two, when it comes then to the marriage contract, in issues of dowry, in issues of who gets that dowry, these are issues also of oppression. Sometimes the woman doesn't really want to be in a marriage of burdening her husband, her future husband, with that type of debt. But the parents, the family, because of the name and because of what other people are doing and because of the reputation issue, they're the ones demanding crazy amounts of money when it comes to dowry. The woman herself would be happy with like a very modest, very simple dowry. She knows that her husband's going to suffer from this debt. It's going to take him years to pay off, but the family are adamant. So now she can't marry someone who's of good character, good religion, has many good etiquettes, many good qualities and attributes because of this one issue that he doesn't have that type of money. And so that's another type of oppression that takes place. And then sometimes the oppression takes place from the husband himself, because he's going to get into that marriage and he's going to harm his wife, or he's going to make her feel bad, or he's going to demand certain things that are unreasonable, or he's going to demand all of his rights from his wife while yet not fulfilling the rights that she has upon him. All of these issues that take place, it is very common in this general sphere of marriage, and that is why the Sharia came to speak about these issues. And you see in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jalla at times speaks about things very broadly, and he leaves the details to the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So for example, Salah, the description of Salah is not mentioned in the Quran. The description of Hajj, exactly how to make Tawaf and Sa'i and so on, isn't mentioned in the Quran. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala simply tells us to pray, tells us to perform Hajj. But its description, its details, all of the rules and laws concerning it, you find all of that in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But then there are certain issues, as we've seen now in these opening passages of Surah An-Nisa, that Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't only mention the ruling, but he mentions the details concerning therein. Issues like inheritance. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala could have said, had he wished Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that there is inheritance. Men have a right, women have a right, that are fixtures, and leave the rest to the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla could have said that there are women that you can marry, women that you cannot marry, and leave the details to, again, the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And both of those would have been correct and okay. However, Allah Azza wa Jalla sometimes goes into the detail to show the importance of that issue, and to stress and highlight the oppression that was taking place otherwise. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla lays out the law himself, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, goes into detail concerning these issues such as inheritance, such as marriage, such as divorce, as we will see, and as we've already seen, for example, in those passages in Surah Al-Baqarah, and we will continue to see throughout the Quran. These are issues that Allah Azza wa Jalla repeats, mentions, emphasizes, highlights, and details. And that is because of the oppression that can take place and still does take place. It's not just an issue of, oh, this was the case before Islam. Islam came, brought the Quran and the Sunnah, and we are done with these issues. No. Unfortunately for many Muslims, there are still issues with regards to marriage, divorce, inheritance. These are still problematic areas, because people don't understand the Quran and the Sunnah. They haven't studied Islam. They don't have the requisite knowledge when it comes to these issues of our religion. And so what they will do is they will oppress, or they will be misinformed, or they will do things incorrectly. And the best of those people are those who go and ask and seek knowledge, or even after they've made the mistakes, they realize and they go and they try to rectify them to the best of their ability. But there are many Muslims, unfortunately, that won't even take that step. They will just simply take that wealth unjustly and they will keep it. Or they will oppress and harm others and they will ignore it. Or they will do something which is blatantly haram and against the Quran and the Sunnah, and they will simply continue in that way. And so therefore Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala lays this out so that no one has an excuse and no one can come and say that they didn't know. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions it clearly in the book of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. We have one verse left on this page, but inshallah ta'ala verse 26 is connected to the verses that come after it on the following page. So inshallah ta'ala we will leave this for a forthcoming episode bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.